Son, would the Father let him hang upon a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. Summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon, not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce. What a great song. You did a great job about a great Savior. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. What a Savior. What a Savior. Open your Bible to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1. When you find your place in Revelation 1, would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God as I begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the Word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth." You ought to underline that. You want to get a blessing this week? God says he'll bless anyone that reads the book of the Revelation. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What time is he talking about? He's talking about the times of the last days. He's talking about the time of the coming of Jesus Christ is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now I want you to go back and look at verse number 5 and 6 for our text for the message this morning. What a Savior. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, help me this morning as we look at this wonderful passage and wonderful subject. What a Savior. I need your power. I need your anointing. I need your help, for no man can preach the Word of God and be effective in his own power and in his own strength and abilities. Fill me and use me as your voice, your mouth, your instrument to do your work this morning. Thank you for Jesus. What a Savior we have. Thank you for his love and the cleansing blood that washed us clean from our sins. Lord, use the Word of God to bring conviction on the hearts of those who know you not as Savior, and bring conviction on the hearts of those who do know you as Savior and are not living like Christians ought to live. God, would you do a work in this service this morning that would result in sinners getting saved and believers being baptized, and your church being added to and strengthened. A work that will result in every one of us examining our hearts concerning our relationship to you. And we thank you in advance for what you shall do in our hearts and our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ that man is not accustomed to seeing. You see, our vision and understanding of Jesus comes from places like Isaiah 53, where we're told the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed of God would be as a root out of dry ground. We're told that in him to the world there'll be no beauty that men should desire him. He hath no form nor comeliness. The Bible tells us that Jesus, as he would be seen by this world, would be despised and rejected of men. That he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And again, Isaiah tells us that Jesus, when he is looked upon by the world, would be despised, and man would esteem him not. In verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, The scripture tells us that God would smite Jesus and bruise him, and that he would be as a lamb led to the slaughter. And again, we're told that in the fullness of time, by the Gospels, that the very people Jesus came to die for would reject him as Savior and as the Son of God. Instead of accepting him and loving him, we're told that they cursed him. They spat upon him. They beat him. And they nailed him to an old rugged cross. The Bible tells us he was treated by the world he came to save as though he was the offscouring of humanity. And still, even today, the world mocks at the name of Jesus. In fact, man uses his name today as a curse word. Man still rejects him. And many Christians have no time for him in their life. Then we come to the Word of God in the scripture we've read today. And we're given a glimpse of Jesus Christ on the other side of this life. On the other side of Calvary and the grave, we see him in his resurrected life. We see him seated in heaven. We see him in his eternal realm. In glory land, Jesus is looked upon by the heavenly host as the promised one, as the eternal Son of God, as the Savior of sinners. We're allowed to see him in Scripture in all of his majesty and glory and holiness. We see him in the Word of God as the crown jewel of glory land. This morning, for a few moments, I want you to look with me at our scripture and see Jesus and understand a little more just what a wonderful Savior he really is. I want you to consider five things this morning in our message. Number one, I want you to see him as the exalted Savior. As the exalted Savior. Now, look, if you will, at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says in chapter 1, I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, here in this passage, we're given a glimpse of Christ in heaven in his exalted form, in his exalted person. But turn over a little further with me to chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, and let's get another glimpse of him. We'll begin to read in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Anybody got any idea what that is? Well, let's turn it off. Sounds like fire. I kept thinking something was burning. All right. Thank you, Brother Muse. It's getting like me. It's getting old. Has to be repaired every now and then. The Bible says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne and was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that was set was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunder and voices, and there was 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Now look down to verse 10 and 11. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And then over in chapter 5, I'll not read it for sake of time, but there in heaven, a book was held up by an angel. And it had 7 seals on that book. It was a scroll. And it said, no man is worthy to read this scroll. Nobody is found worthy to even look on it. And then one spoke up and said, there is one that worthy. Don't weep over it. He's worthy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. And they looked on him that stood there, and he was as a lamb that had been slain. And the elders, the 24 elders, fell down and worshiped him. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people or nation, and has made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So what we've read here is a glimpse of Jesus as the exalted Savior. In heaven, they know who He is. They have exalted Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God incarnate in human flesh. And there in heaven, having died, having been buried and raised again from the dead, is seated as the right hand of God as the exalted Savior. Now, is He exalted in your life? In heaven, they know who He is. Do you realize who it is you claim as Savior? It is God. It is the King of Glory. It is the Son of God. It is the sinless One who became sin for us and died that we might live. It is life that became death, so we that who are in darkness might be brought into the light of the love of God through Jesus Christ. He is the exalted Savior. And here in our text, He is presented as the faithful witness, witnessing to a needy world. Now, what's He witnessing about? Well, He was God's witness to a needy world about the redeeming and forgiving love of God. God didn't send just a message written on paper. He sent a message written in human flesh, yet being God. He sent a message in human, sinless form to become our sacrifice, witnessing to a needing world, not only by His mouth, but by His death on that old rugged cross, that sin is being paid for. Sin can be forgiven. He is a witness to the needy world about the redeeming and forgiving love of God. He is God's witness to a needy world about the ugliness and the hurt of sin. You know why Jesus had to die? He had to die because we're sinners. He had to die because our sin condemns us to hell. He had to die because there's not one chance in 10 trillion you could get to heaven without Jesus dying for us and bearing our sin debt in Himself. He is God's witness about the ugliness and the hurt of sin in our life. To think about it, here is one who is sinless, who is holy. He never had a wrong thought. He never did a wrong deed. He never took a wrong step. And yet, God allowed him to become sin for us. That means all of the sin of all of the world was imputed to God, to Christ. And that day on Calvary, God looked down on him and poured out his wrath against sin on his son. Our sin. Your sin and my sin. And our sin did that to Jesus. You can say, oh, those terrible Jews that said, crucify him. That terrible Roman Empire that nailed him to the cross. Instead of pointing fingers at them, it'd be better for us to look in a mirror and say, it was me. It was me. It was my sin. The ugliness and the hurt of our sin is what resulted in Christ dying on the Calvary. And he is God's witness about the ugliness and the hurt of sin. He was God's witness to a needy world that every man is a sinner and lost to God and lost to heaven because of sin. Do you think if there was any other way you could get to heaven without the holy, sinless Son of God dying for us, that God would allow his Son to go through all of that? If there was even one other way you could be saved? No, sir, my friend. God knew there was no other way. He knew that sin had to be paid for. And he knew that if he did not pay for it for us in Jesus Christ, you and I'd pay for it in hell forever and ever and ever. Now, you guys that's running in and out, you need to decide whether you're going to stay out or stay in. Okay? He was God's witness to a needy world that every man is a sinner and lost to God and lost to heaven because of sin. Ushers, make sure they don't come back in. That's the second time they've been in and out already. He is God's witness to a needy world that God has provided free and eternal salvation for all who will come to him, trusting him as their own personal Savior. He is God's witness. He is God's last message to a sinful world. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son when they nailed him to the cross, dying for me and for you. He is the faithful witness. The Bible says Jesus is presented in glory as the first begotten from the dead. The Bible tells us that Jesus had tasted death for every man. And the Bible tells us that Jesus became sin for us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus became God's sin sacrifice for us, and that God judged all our sin in Christ on the cross. The Bible tells us that he literally died and was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, right on time, up from the grave he arose, having completely paid the sin debt we owe, and assuring us there is free and forever salvation, justification in Christ for all who will believe upon him. Then may I say that the exalted Christ is also presented as the Prince of the Kings of the earth. You see, Jesus is not just a king or a prince. He is the one that every prince and every king and every kingdom of this earth was a picture of. You do understand, every prince, every king, and every kingdom is to remind us that there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. He is the earthly product of kings and more. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. He's the one that all the kings and all the monarchs who ever lived one day will bow their knee before and confess that He is God. Now, I'm talking to you this morning that in heaven they're telling us who He is. He is an exalted Savior. And then I want us to consider the inexhaustible love of our wonderful Savior. Look at verse number 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, I usually don't spend much time talking about the tense of verbs and so forth as presented here in the Greek. But to understand the wonderful, wonderful thing God's saying to us about the love of God, it's important that we understand that. This word love, this verb, is in the linear tense, present linear tense. And it means that He loves us here and now, and He'll love us on and on and on forevermore. Oh, what a Savior. A Savior with inexhaustible love. See, the love of the Savior for us is a love so strong that it's strong enough to fulfill every demand of the law for us. For God so loved the world. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is love. And we love Him because He first loved us. And thank God we know today that He not only loves us, He'll keep on loving us. It's an inexhaustible love. Just keeps loving on and on and on. A love so great that it fulfilled every demand of the law for us. Don't think Jesus came and took shortcuts around the law. No, no, no. He didn't come to condemn it or do away with it. The Bible says He came to fulfill it. We didn't. We broke it. When the law, we look at our life and compare it to the law of God, the law says guilty, 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 sinner, sinner, sinner. But when the law compares the life of Jesus to itself, the law says holy, 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 sinless, sinless, sinless. And His love for us is so great that it has fulfilled every demand of the law. And because the law demanded us to die, His love was so great that He took that command on Himself and died in our place. Died for us. Why, His love is so gracious that it reaches around the world and to the ends of the earth, regardless of the deeds of man. His love is so great that it'll provide free and eternal salvation to all who will come unto Him by faith, calling on Him. His love is so special that it's available not to the righteous, but to the sinners, those who are weak or poor or lowly and illiterate. Or it's available to kings and prophets and priests. It does not matter what category of sinners we might fit in. Christ loves us and died for us. His love is so inexhaustible that He just keeps on loving, even while we were yet sinners. A love so great that He went to Calvary and died in our place. It's an inexhaustible love. What a Savior. Thirdly, it's important now that we consider His efficient and enduring blood as our wonderful Savior. Look again in verse number 5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. My goodness. Oh, John, I like to picture John as he's getting this from God, and he's got this vision of Jesus exalted in glory, and he's he's writing this down, and he just gets beside himself, and he can't stand it anymore. And he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." Again, to understand that word washed, to understand that it's in the aorist tense, which means that it's a finished, completed act. It means that the washing of the blood of Jesus in the sinner's life completely washes us away, washes away our sin. It completely cleanses us from our sin. Thank God the blood of Jesus isn't just a beginning act and we have to keep it up. It's a finished act, a completed act. He completely paid our sin debt. I like to say that he didn't make a down payment on our salvation. He paid it all. He paid it all. And may I say to you, our wonderful Savior offered himself and shed his blood as a sacrificial blood. He loved us and washed us from our sin by his own blood. They didn't crucify him because he was guilty of anything. Why, they had to lie about him to make accusation against him. There was not one thing they could lay to his account. Even those who judged him washed their hands and said, "I find no fault in this just man." Even the centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Oh, my dear friend, but he willingly gave himself. Even in Isaiah 53, says he is a lamb, as a lamb to the slaughter. And talks about that lamb, and it always refers to he and him, except in one place. And then it refers to the lamb as she. And then it changes back to he. And someone said, surely the writer made a mistake. No, he didn't. He was presenting Jesus as our sin sacrifice. And they said, the change in that verb from the masculine to the feminine was to give a perfect picture of our Savior. For when the lamb was led to the slaughter, or when they sheared the wool from the ram, he'd kick and fight and they'd have to tie him. But the female sheep would just stand there with no resistance. Hey, Jesus wasn't fighting Calvary. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down on myself." Well, had he so desired, he could have thought it and sent the whole world to hell and come down from the cross. But the Bible said he opened not his mouth. Because he knew if he didn't die for us, we'd die and go to hell forever and ever and ever. And I want you to know, his shed blood is not only efficient, but it's enduring. It keeps on washing and washes away all of our sin. We're presented to God clean. It's a cleansing blood. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's a cleansing blood. Again, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." And then he said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You can't get to heaven apart from the shed blood of Jesus. Your sins can't be washed away apart from the shed blood of Jesus. It is a satisfying blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, when accepted, leaves the vilest sinner clean, redeemed, forgiven, and justified in the sight of Almighty God. God is satisfied with the payment of the life and the shedding of blood for our sins. It's a satisfying blood. The blood of Jesus shed for sinners satisfies every demand and requirement of God for sinners. Let me tell you from a personal experience. The blood of Jesus Christ brings satisfaction to the hungry soul of every sinner who will put their trust in Him and His shed blood. You see, when we trust in Him, God's provision for our sin, fear and uncertainty is gone from the mind of those who truly trust Him. I was at my fishing hole this week, Mrs. Smith and I, on Friday night, and I can't walk like I used to, so I go to a place where people come, and I sat down there and let them come to me, and I talk to them about Jesus. And my fishing hole is Bud Snowcone Stand in Bedford. And we pulled up there and got us our snow cones, and Mrs. Smith and I went over and sat down, and I saw this old man over there in short knee-length britches, and he was eating a snack, and went over and sat down by him and started talking to him. And it's the new owner of Bud's. By the way, Brother Garner, he said to tell you hi, and he misses you stopping by with the bus. But talked to him. I asked him if he knew for sure if he died today he'd go to heaven. He said, oh, yes. He said, there was a time I didn't know. He said, I was raised up as the church of God. And I never could get over the fact that I could not in the church of God and their doctrine know that my sins were forgiven. And he said, I want you to know I believe in visitation. I believe in churches going out and talking to people. And he said, a church knocked on my door and kept knocking on my door. And I went to that church and I heard the word of God preached. And I heard about a forgiveness of sin that was complete and final and forever. And I accepted Him. And I know now that I'm saved. I know that that salvation is forever. And you know that hunger in me was satisfied. That was His testimony. It is a satisfying blood. And then let us consider the salvation provided for by our wonderful Savior. May I say, first of all, it's an elevating salvation. Once you get saved, you're never the same again. You see, it has taken us from the penalty of death and has given to us eternal life in Christ Jesus. This elevating salvation has saved us from hell and preserved us for heaven. This elevating salvation has turned us from being condemned sinners, strangers to God, aliens who were without hope, to become sons of God, kings and priests, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus, saints waiting to rule and reign with Christ forevermore in heaven. It's an elevating salvation. And then I want you to know it's a free salvation. Jesus has paid the price for our salvation. It's completely paid for. I want you to know it's not only a free salvation, but a finished salvation. Nothing can be added by man. Jesus paid it all. And let me stop right there and say, if you think that there's one thing you have to add to salvation God has provided for us, then you are making mockery of God. To think that we can do for ourselves what the holy, holy, holy Son of God could not do when He paid for our salvation on that old rugged cross. It's a finished salvation. It's a for whosoever will salvation. And it is a forever salvation. And then lastly, God intends that Christ Jesus be the endearing Savior to all who accept Him. The Bible says in verse number 6, to Him, to Jesus, be glory and dominion forever. Does He have dominion over your life? Is He receiving glory from your life? It may be that you don't look at Him as that wonderful Savior. Maybe He's just a fire escape from hell for you. Maybe He's just a ticket for you. Maybe He's just an escape for you, but I'm here to tell you He is that, but He's much more. He is a wonderful salvation, and He is an endearing Savior to all who will accept Him. The Bible tells us that God has highly exalted him. In Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11 it says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He is to be so loved and so dear to those whom he has saved that he's exalted to the place in our life that he has preeminence in all things. Does he have preeminence in your life? The Bible says he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What does that mean? That he's to be first. He's to be considered, and his will is to be considered in every decision we make. In building our family, he's to be first. In our marriage relationship, he's to be first. In our business dealings, he's to be first. In our playtime, he's to be first. In all things, he's to have the preeminence. He's to get glory from what we do. Does he? Oh, dear child of God, our wonderful Savior is to be loved and exalted in our life. He's to be first in all things in our life. He's to be worshipped in his church. He's to be served with our life. He's to be honored and glorified by our testimony as we live our life here for him. He's a wonderful Savior. Now I've got to ask him, what is he to you? What is he to you? Is he a wonderful Savior? Is he Lord and Master of your life? Is he the first one in your life, the preeminent one? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Is he just a byword, a curse word, a slang word? Or is he the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, your wonderful Savior, your Lord and God? May God help each of us to get a right understanding of just who Jesus really is and what he's done for us, so we can stand up and say, he is my wonderful Savior. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Have you given him dominion over your life and over your heart? Have you allowed him to insert his will over your will in your life? Have you even accepted him as your Savior? If you have, are you living for him? Are you serving him as God? Are you worshiping him as God? Are you living your life because he is God? What is he to you? To some this morning, you need to make him Lord. Oh yes, you're saved. Yes, you've accepted. But he's just kind of been pushed back in the corner. And you've only given time to him when it was convenient for you. You've never made time for him. You've never put him up front and in first place. You've never worshiped him like you ought to worship him. You've never been a part of his church, faithful and true like you ought to be. Don't you think it's time that as a Christian, you quit shortchanging God with your life? Don't you think it's time you start giving him what he paid for? Huh? Don't you think it's time that you exalt him to the place as God and Savior and Lord in your life? Don't you think it's about time that as Christians, you got some things out of your life so he could become all in all? Don't you think it's about time so that you cleaned up your act so he could fill your life with his presence and power and glory and majesty? Don't you think it's about time as a Christian that you start favoring your Father, your Heavenly Father? Don't you think it's about time that the world around you be able to start looking at you and see Jesus. And then to some of you here today, you've never been saved. I'm here to tell you He is a wonderful Savior. Or don't you let those Christians who are not living like Christians discourage you from who He is or dissuade you from the salvation that He can give you. He is a wonderful Savior. And He'll take your sins and forgive them and wash them away by His own shed blood and give you life everlasting if you'll trust Him. And you need to do that this morning. And there's others of you here today that have trusted Him. You've not been baptized. You haven't gotten into His church. And it's the will of God in this age that every Christian, every person that's saved, follow Him in scriptural believers' baptism. That means after you get saved, you get immersed in water in a Bible-believing Baptist church as testimony of your faith in Christ. It means that you get baptized to become a part of a local New Testament Baptist church. There, serve Him and be faithful. Don't you think it's about time you do that? And those of you that have been saved and baptized and you just come once a month, when it's convenient, don't you think it's about time you give His day back to Him and worship Him in His church because He is God and He is a wonderful Savior? You know, today would be a good day for you to start that. It'd be a good day for Christians to get right with God and backsliders to come back to God and sinners to get saved and new converts to get baptized and get in His church and start serving Him today. This is the right place to do it. And this is the time to do it. Father, that's our message. God, would You speak to hearts this morning? There are people here today that need to get saved. You brought them today. You wanted them to hear the message. Even though we were distracted by some going in and out and by the organ creating a terrible noise, yet You wanted people to hear the simple message this morning. Because they need to get saved. I thank You for the song Brother Bruce Green sang. Oh, what a blessing. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. And then, Father, it's time that we who are saved start living like it. It's time that we give You back first place in our life. It's time that we make You Lord and Master and honor You in all that we do. Now, Lord, I'm asking You to do a work in this invitation. There are people here who need to be saved, people who need to get right with God. There are new converts that need to come for baptism and church membership. There are Christians here that don't have a church home and they need to make this their church home. And they ought not wait another day or another hour. Now is the time and they ought to do it now because we have a wonderful Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. This morning we'll begin to sing an invitation song. And while we begin